speak to us when it's the first of his talks. Just a couple of quick questions. Yep. Is this your very first time in Hong Kong?
No, actually, I've been here quite a few times, but I haven't been back since I've had children, so I haven't been back for 10 years, but I used to come quite a lot for work in the past. I did really like Hong Kong.
Okay. And your work in the past, what was that?
Right, I used to be a finance journalist, which explains why I come to Hong Kong, because a lot of finance is here. So I used to work for the Straits Times in Singapore, kind of like South China Morning Post, in the finance section of that in Singapore.
Okay, great. And you mentioned that you have some family with you as well. Would you like to briefly tell us a little bit about them?
Yep, sure. My wife is here with me, Deborah, the one wife. We've been married for 14 years now, a bit over 14 years, and we've got three children, and they're here with us as well. So there's Ethan, he's almost 10, he's a reader, so you'll find him reading anything, from brochures to very thick novels. You can just sit in the corner all day long reading. That's Ethan. Elijah is 6 going on 7, he's a hugger, so he'll come to you and he'll hug you all day long. He's a very touchy, feely kind of boy. If you've heard of the five love languages, he's a touch kind of boy. That's definitely Elijah. And then there's Emma. She's 2 going on 3. She's got voice control problems.
Thank you. So which flat are you living in again?
288, you'll hear us.
Good, good. Anyway, we're really pleased that you are with us. I've been emailing you for the last 3.5 years, but we haven't actually met until this evening. So I've got a very sort of a selfish reason for being glad that you are with us, and we're really thrilled that you're able to open up God's word for us. One last question. Are you okay with this microphone, or would you like us to bring in one of these?
Yeah, I'll prefer the stand.
Okay,
yeah,
if
I'll
we could just arrange that, that'd be great.
Great, thank you. I'll just put it in front of the pen.
It's not wrong.
All right, we'll move it a little bit. Excellent. Good. You can hear me, everyone? And I see some familiar faces. A few people came to recce our church a few weeks ago in Singapore. And at the end of our church service, I guess they felt it was okay. And so they came up to me and declared who they were. They were spies from Ambassador. And I see where they are. It's nice to see you. Nice to see you. It'd be great if you keep your Bibles open to Genesis 1. And you'll find a copy of the talk outline, I guess, in the first page of these very nicely designed booklets that you have. Why don't I pray for us again as we begin? Let's pray together. Father God, we just want to give thanks that we're from many, many nations, but that we can gather together in this place under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We pray so much, Lord Father, for tonight and for this weekend, that, Lord, we would hear your voice as your word is proclaimed. And we pray, Lord Father, that you would lift our eyes to see the bigness of who you are. And that, Lord Father, you may help us by your Spirit to understand more of your plans for this world and your purposes for us, that we may live for your glory always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with a question. Here's my question. Who or what rules the world? Who or what rules the world? I'm sure you appreciate there are lots of different ways that we could answer this question. Lots of opinions that are out there. Perhaps top of the list, especially living here in Hong Kong, we might think that money rules the world. After all, you are in one of the major global financial centers in the world. Hong Kong lives and breathes money 24/7. That's why foreigners have been flocking to these shores for well over a century, because if you want to make money, well, this is one of the key places in the world to make money. Maybe money rules the world. Or perhaps that's not your answer. Maybe you won't answer it economically. You answer the question politically. You say, well, the USA rules the world.
at least for a little while yet. But we all know, whether you like it or not, that one day China will rule the world. Or maybe you won't answer the question that way. You think maybe the forces of nature, that's what rules the world. Maybe the blind forces of nature that have evolved you and I into human beings, maybe that's what's really behind every single thing in this world. Or maybe you don't answer it that way. Maybe you think, no, human beings. Isn't that obvious? We are the ones who rule the world. And so if you look at history and where that goes, whether life is happy or sad, it's all down to you and I. Human beings rule the world. When I was growing up as a teenager, there was a British band, a rock band, by the name of Tears for Fears. And they had a very famous song called Everybody Wants to Rule the World. And that's so true, isn't it? There are lots of opinions about who rules the world. Everybody, indeed, it looks like, wants to rule the world. But when we come to the book of Genesis, it opens with a bang. And God is saying, I rule the world. And I have two big points from us today. God rules the world because he made it. And God extends his rule in the world through the people that he's made, you and I here in this room. Well, let's get into our text and I'll unpack those two points. Firstly, God rules the world because he made it. Look at verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1 functions kind of like a summary for the big point in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. The big point is that God made the world. Do you notice there's no discussion about where God came from? God just is. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, God. God is pre-existent, he's uncreated, he's eternal. And therefore, God alone qualifies to rule this world because God has always, always existed. Everything and everyone else in all of creation is secondary. Only God is primary. He is fundamental to everything else that we see in our world. And the account that we have of creation, Genesis 1, showcases God's absolute sovereign rule over this creation. For example, look at verse 2. Look at the description of the earth before God got into the business of creating. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now all those phrases in verse 2, formless, empty, darkness, the deep, they're all descriptions of complete nothingness. So formless means this earth had no shape or order. Empty, that means that this earth was utterly void and desolate. Darkness, it means that this earth was inhospitable to life. The deep means this earth was a chaotic mess. Do you see the point of the rhetoric? The point of the rhetoric is this world was a complete nothingness. But then the eternal God who rules everything, well, he made everything from nothing. How? Well, simply through the power of his word. And so 10 times in Genesis 1 alone, the silence of nothingness is punctured by the voice of God. And so look with me at some of this. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water, and it was so. Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear, and it was so, and on it goes. I don't know what you think about your words. I know some of you are probably very high up in your careers, and so your words probably carry a lot of weight. Maybe millions of dollars depend upon your words. As you can tell, even in the short time you've known me, I have a loud and bellowing voice. And I used to think my words are very, very powerful. But in recent years, I've come to realize, actually, even with my loud voice, my words are really powerless. So, for example, I say, put away your toys. Nothing happens. I say, sit down and eat your food. Nothing happens. I say, finish your homework. And in that case, especially, nothing happens. See, fatherhood has taught me my words are very, very weak. And perhaps if you're a parent in this room, you would resonate with that. You see, in contrast, how marvelously powerful God's words are. He shows his absolute rule over this entire world. All he does is speak. And then you have plants and animals and birds and fishes and the sun and the moon and the stars and even human beings. We are all formed simply by the power of his word. And then you see what Genesis 1 tells us, the verdict of God's creative work. Well, seven times the number of perfection in the Bible, the narrative of Genesis 1 tells us God's creation is good. So look at that in verse 4. God saw that the light was good. You see that at the end of verse 10. God saw that it was good. And on and on and on this goes until you reach that final crescendo, verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And one way, friends, that our text wants to push this home to you and I is to help us to see how God's good creative work has completely overturned that complete nothingness we had at the beginning. So look at, verse 2, we were told that the world was formless. Do you remember? But now, this world is no longer formless. It's got sky and sea and land. Initially, verse 2, we were told that the earth was empty. But now it's filled. It's teeming with plants and creatures and human beings. Verse 2 told us that the world was darkness. But now it's got all these luminous objects. It's got the sun and the moon and the stars. It's got day and night. Verse 2 told us the earth was just the deep, a chaotic mess. But now God has ordered the waters separating the sky from the land and the sea. In other words, that great pessimistic picture of the world, shapeless and desolate and inhospitable and chaotic, in verse 2, it's been completely overturned. It's been perfected by the power of God's creative words. I wonder if you can see how remarkable that is. And as you and I think about that, what's even more amazing is that God didn't make this world so he can rule over you and I, you know, as some kind of distant deity of tyrannical kind of tyrant. No, chapter 2, verse 1 to 3 sets our minds at ease. God made this world with you and I in mind. He made us for a relationship with him. Let me read chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, and so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Do you see what's God's goal in all of creation? It was driving to this point where he is at rest with his creation. Now, when it says that God is at rest, it doesn't kind of mean, you know, that God is kicking back, lying on a hammock, having a beer. What's your most famous beach? I don't know, Shek O or something like that, right? But lying on a beach and enjoying himself, having a rest. Now, the picture of rest in the Bible, that language, is a language of absolute peace and harmony. God is in a perfect relationship with his creation. And you notice the seventh day never ends. It's the one day that never ends. It was meant to go on forever and ever and ever. God made us to enjoy a relationship with him for eternity. Now, friends, three implications before we move on to point two. Firstly, God is the one who rules this world, not anyone or anything else. You know, the ancient world is kind of like our world. It's got many competing theories about who rules the world? Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, was writing into a world which had all sorts of rival theories about who ruled the world. People thought in Moses' day the sun or the moon or maybe some other deities ruled the world. But he writes to them a very polemical message. He says, no, the Creator is this God that you have not seen. He rules the world because He made the world. And everything and everyone derives their existence from Him. I hope we can see that point for you and I today. Money doesn't rule our world, important as it is. The United States definitely doesn't rule our world, and neither will China. Maybe you're happy about that. The blind forces of nature doesn't rule our world, despite what the media and Richard Dawkins says. But perhaps a bit closer to home, you and I don't rule the world either. It is God who rules the world because He made this entire world, including you and I. Therefore, do you see who we're to obey in life? We're to obey God, even when His will conflicts against your will and mine. Because it is God and God alone who has the right to tell us what's right and wrong in this world, how we're to conduct ourselves in human relationships, how we're to think about sexual ethics or business ethics, how we're to live our lives. God rules this world because He made it. Listen to how the New Testament puts this, the book of Colossians. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. You hear that last phrase? All things were created by Him and for Him. All things were created by Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is the rightful ruler of this world because God created this world through His Word, which the New Testament tells us is Jesus Christ. And because we have been created by Jesus and we exist for Jesus, well, He's the rightful ruler over your life and mine and over every single person's life in this world. Now, you might think, well, that's a little bit of a raw deal. I'm no longer in charge of my own life. Well, that's where implication two is so helpful. God is a loving ruler who made us for a relationship with Him. Friends, God made a good world. In fact, a very good world. He made a good world for a good end, so that we can enjoy rest with Him, enjoy an eternal relationship with Him. And that makes perfect sense because Genesis 1, verse 26 and 28, you see what it's saying to us? We are creatures made in the image of God. In other words, we are made by God, in God's image, for God. Let me say that again. We are made by God, in God's image, for God. Now that's huge if we wrap our heads around what it's saying. It means that you and I, if we want to understand our identity in life, we don't understand our identity by looking downwards into the animal kingdom. Even though we share some biological similarities, we don't find our ultimate meaning by looking downwards. It also means you and I, we don't find our ultimate identity and meaning by looking horizontally to one another. Even though human relationships are important and we enjoy communicating with each other, we fall in love with each other. No, because we are made in the image of God, we find our identity and meaning by looking upwards, in the image of the Creator who made us. I wonder if you heard that refrain all the way through Genesis 1 as it was read for us. Every single thing is made according to its kinds. Do you remember that? According to its kinds, according to its kinds, according to its kinds. And then you have a tremendous break. Only humanity is made in the image of God. It's as if Genesis 1 is shouting to you and I, can you not see your ultimate meaning, your ultimate identity is found only in your Creator? You've been made by God in His image for God. Let me put it another way. God is the ultimate reality by which you and I are made. And therefore, unless and until we make God the center of gravity of our lives, well, we'll always feel like our lives are spinning out of control. Let me ask you a few questions. What would you say if I didn't look at your answers and you just had to write down the answers to this question? What do you look to determine your identity in life? What would you write down if no one could see your answers? I don't know about you guys, but back home in Singapore, people will say, well, I look to my academic grades, whether I've got a CFA or MBA or PhD. I look to my job, my paycheck, my children, whether I've got any children, how they're behaving. I look to my human relationships. That's what gives me my identity, my sense of purpose. Well, Genesis says, no, you are made by God in His image for God. You find your identity in your relationship with Him. Similarly, what would bring you fulfillment in life? Well, what would you say? Maybe you say, well, more money. Maybe bigger possessions. Maybe fancy holidays. Maybe luxury goods. Maybe Mr. or Miss Right. But Genesis says, no, no, no. You are made by God in His image for God. You find your ultimate fulfillment in a relationship with your Creator. There was a great church leader in the past by the name of Augustine, and he had a very, very famous quote. He said this, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." And that's exactly right. Look, two implications so far. God rules this world because He made it, so we should obey Him. But He's the loving ruler of this world. He's made us for a relationship with Him. Third implication. God rules and relates to us through His Word. God rules and relates to us through His Word. You realize, all God needed to do was to speak, and this universe obeyed. Seven times, the book of Genesis, chapter 1 says, "And it was so." It tells us, even in the very first page of the whole Bible, how God will relate to His creation through His Word. And the way that creation responds to God is a great lesson for you and I, how we as creatures should respond to our Creator. Well, to hear His Word and obey it, revere it, trust it, and act on it. God is teaching us right from the beginning the way that we will know Him and relate to Him and live under His rule is through His Word. If you want to know what God is going to say to you, what God wants you to do in life, well, read His Word. Don't look for a fresh word from God that's outside of the Bible. Don't look for a miraculous sign. Don't depend on fortune tellers. Don't look for man-made idols which cannot speak. Don't study zodiac signs. None of those things. Genesis 1 is saying, if you want to know how to live life in this world, listen to God and His Word in the Bible. That's point one. Fear not. Point two is shorter. You will get to bed before midnight, not long before midnight. Point two. Have a look at your sheets. God rules the world through the people He made. God rules the world through the people He made. Let me read back Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. You realize three times in these verses we're told that God made us in His image. What does that mean? Well, in Genesis 1, it means at least two things. Number one, we've kind of seen that. It means we're made in God's image to be relational beings, like God is a relational being. And ultimately, we're made for a relationship with God. We've seen that. But secondly, in our text, God is trying to say you're made in God's image because just as God is a ruler, well, God has made us as rulers under him in this world. We are God's representative rulers in this world. Well, to rule this world under the headship and kingship of God. You see, in the ancient world, a king wanted to, if he wants to show his rule in his huge kingdom, one of the ways that they did that was by having images of them all around their kingdom. And the images would typically have been statues. So they would erect statues of themselves and have all these statues all around their far-flung empire. In Singapore, something similar still happens. I'm not really sure about Hong Kong. You can tell me later. In Singapore, in every government building or hospital or school, there's a photograph of our president and the first lady. It's an image that is telling you this country is ruled by them. Don't mess around. I don't know in Hong Kong whether you have that or not. You can tell me later on over coffee. But you see the shocking thing that Genesis 1 is saying. Verse 26 is saying, God didn't make statues or pictures to show his rule in this world. What did he do? He invested his image into human beings. And as human beings are spread out across this world, God is extending his rule over this creation. That's why verse 26 says that when you're made in God's image, what are they to do? Well, they're to rule. They're to exercise dominion just as God does. But here's the question. How are human beings going to exercise this rule over all of creation? Well, verse 28 tells you. Procreation. Have more human beings. Have a look at verse 28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Do you see the connection between verse 26 and 27 and 28? God says, I made you in my image, you're to rule. How are you to rule? Verse 28, well, you procreate. Have more human beings populate this earth. Have more of my image bearers ruling over this world. Now, in a kind of funny way, that's actually quite wonderful. God has two jobs for us when he made this world. Genesis 1, the two jobs are, number one, gardening. Number two, sex. And actually, the sex serves the gardening. So it's really all about the sex. I'm just kidding. Look, a lot more seriously, the Bible's trying to tell us that the way in which God designed for Adam and Eve to rule this world was to populate this world with more and more human beings. And that's why, if you just flick with me, look with me, Genesis 2 verse 18. Genesis 2 verse 18. And God says for the first time that it is not good that man is alone. Now, this is a much misunderstood verse, and a lot of people think it's not good man is alone because he's lonely. He's all by himself. Eve has not been made. He's standing there all by himself. He's lonely. That's why it's not good. He's alone. But actually, that fails to see the context of chapter 1. God said, I'm making man to rule over this world. How will they rule over this world? Well, by procreating. And in chapter 2, up to this point, Adam is all alone. He can't procreate all by himself. That's why it's not good that he's alone. God needs to make Eve so they can procreate and fill this world with more and more human beings. It's not that it's not good because Adam is lonely, he doesn't have Eve. Now that's a preposterous idea. Do you know why? Because he's in the presence of his creator. He was made for a relationship with his creator. There's nothing wrong with him standing there in the garden with God. But let me just get this right. God is not interested in the Bible with physical multiplication of people. God is interested in the spiritual multiplication of people. What God wants are more and more people who will live under his word And therefore, as we spread out across this world, we will extend God's rule in this world. That's the way that we extend God's rule in the world. If you have kids, by discipling your kids to follow God, live under His word, so that you are extending God's kingdom. If you don't have kids, well then, by sharing the gospel with the people around you, and they come under the rule of God's word, and then you are extending God's kingdom in this world. Spiritual multiplication is what God is calling us to do. I wonder if you can see how exciting that is. The God who made this universe, who rules everyone and everything, He made us for a relationship with Him, but not just that. He made you and I so we can extend His rule in this world. As we disciple our kids, as we preach the gospel to the people around us. God wants us to be His co-workers. He wants us to be His partners. He wants us to be His ambassadors in this world. You are very rightly named church. I wonder, friends, if you can see that will radically reshape all of our priorities. If you've got children, your greatest priority is to disciple your children to follow Jesus Christ, to come under the rule of God. God's concern is not primarily the academic excellence, not primarily with school or university they get into, what job they will have, how much money they earn, whether they'll get married or not. His primary concern is that they will live under the rule of His word. As a parent, can I ask the parents in this room, is that your priority with your children? Discipling them to follow Jesus. You know, Sunday school, what the church does, I don't know what you call it, but let's call it Sunday school because you all know what I mean, right? Sunday school is a supplement to the spiritual nurturing of your children. Actually, you're the main teachers for your children, 24/7, Monday to Saturday. You are the primary Sunday school teacher every day for your children. You teach your children day by day God's word. You pray with them day by day so they are learning as they grow up to rely and depend on God. It's a great encouragement for all of us here in this church, isn't it? To do that more and more and more as parents. But for the rest of us, if you don't have children, well, God wants us as His image bearers to extend His rule in this world as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And that's why when Jesus rises from the dead, He tells all His disciples, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. We're to tell our colleagues and neighbors and family and friends about the Lord Jesus, so that they can come under His rule and we can extend God's rule in this world. Can I ask you as I end, which family member or friend or colleague or neighbor are you actively seeking this year to bring under the rule of God by sharing the gospel with them? Are there two or three people, maybe four or five, who will you pray for this year to reach them so you're extending God's rule as they come under God's word? We're made by God, in God's image, for God. We're made for relationship, and we're made to extend His rule. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You so much for helping us to see the glories of what You did in creation. We thank You, Lord Father, that You're an awesome God, and all You needed to do was speak, and everything came to be. Please help us to see, Lord Father, that therefore You rule this world, You call the shots over our lives. Help us to obey You, even when it's very, very hard. But we thank You, Lord Father, that You fundamentally call us into a relationship with You, and You give us Your word so that we know what your will is for our lives and how we're to live in accordance with that. We pray, Lord Father, that we'll seek above all, as your people, to live under the rule of your word. And we thank you, Lord Father, that we are your great image bearers here in this world, that you've made us your image bearers to extend your rule in creation. Please help us, Lord Father, to be helping all the people under our care in our lives to come under the rule of your word, whether they are our children, or our friends, or neighbors, or colleagues, or friends. Please help us to be bold and courageous as we share the good news of Jesus with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.